Okay, Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. So do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish.
Excellent. So you see the connection with the video? For the web listener, we put up the video link and they can watch that first of all and then listen to my humble offering, such as it is. The title of our offering this morning is What Money Can't Buy, which is very appropriate to what we've just read. A word of prayer. Lord, we commit the reading and the preaching of this passage of Scripture, a song, Lord, written many, many years ago now and still relevant to us today. This is what you have given us for this morning. Our prayer simply is by your Spirit, there will be something in it for all of us here in New Life, those who listen later. May the Spirit of God rest upon us and may he give us something that we wouldn't have received had we not been here or studied this psalm. This is our prayer in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So there we are. Why is this psalm important? We've just read 20 verses. And a great question to ask is why? Why is it important? How many people have ever read that psalm before? And if you've read it, you don't remember it anyway. You know, there's loads of them like that. Three reasons why it's important, okay? Number one is it highlights as to where our ultimate trust lies. It highlights it. It doesn't give us option A or option B. And it doesn't leave us with anything else. The another reason why it's important, it highlights the limitation of earthly wealth. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about these things than hardly anything else? Consumerism and wealth. Much of his teaching was about it. And we rarely address it, actually. And the third reason why I put it in there, it highlights the cost of being preoccupied with earthly riches to the detriment of one's eternal soul. The thing is, it was written thousands of years ago. And some scriptures, you're trying to find the link to real life. This is probably about as relevant today as it was when it was written all those years ago. So the title is What Money Can't Buy. No, verses 1 to 4. You see the fellow at the house, isn't it? I think he's from Kerry, but anyway. No, verses 1 to 4 gets your attention, right? It says this. Hear this, all you people, listen, who all live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor. So in a word, it's inclusive. Nobody is left out of this. It's calling attention to everyone who is on this earth, living and breathing, from the highest to the lowest, from the richest to the poorest. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. Well, that's what we're looking for. The meditations of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. So he's calling us. He's saying there is wisdom here, and he will give us understanding. But he's doing it in the song. You see that? Irish blood in him. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. So this was done in the form of a song. That's what it was, not in the form of a sermon. It was song. You with it? So far, so that's what it gives us. Verse 5 begins with what? Observation. It begins with a question. Why? Why should I fear when evil deals come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? Here's a man who has very meager means, but he is a man of God. He is surrounded, and this is a real situation for him, by people who have vast wealth, enormous amount of resources, and they are, as we would say today, putting the squeeze on him. Look what we have, you have nothing, and we can crush you. And he feels that. But he's asked the question, why should I fear when evil days come? And he's talking here about security. Do you know why most people go and get good educations? So they can get a good job, and good jobs pay what? Good money, and good money equals what? Security. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a certain amount of things like that, right? But if that is the source of your life, and your security is in wealth, and many people's security is in their wealth, and that's precisely what he's talking about. He's saying, once I have enough to keep me going and I have plenty, we're fine. I have nothing to fear, or I have nothing to worry about. Don't you hear that all the time? Wealth brings security. And the more wealthy you are, the more secure you are. So he's saying this, why should I fear situations like that? And now look at verse 7. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. What he's beginning to show us is that there is a false level in money and in riches. There are some things that money can't buy. And he highlights it, no one can redeem, buy back the life of another person or give to God a ransom for him. No matter how much you have, the ransom of a life is costly and no payment is ever enough. Why is he talking about verse 9? That no one should live on forever and not see decay. See, the combined resources of Monaco, and they are vast. It is one of the richest places, certainly on this earth. Incredible wealth. A millionaire in Monaco is a relatively poor man. You need to be much richer than that. Let me give you three citizens that live in that region. Rock stars, pop stars. First of all, there is Ringo Starr from the Beatles. That covers a certain generation here, right? There's Ringo Starr. Then there is the great crooner herself, Miss Shirley Bassey. She lives there. But in more recent times, Bono from U2, who's a superstar at this stage, lives there as well. Massive wealth in banks. Huge money. And what he's saying here is, no matter what you have, The combined financial resources of Monaco are vast. They cannot buy back the life of one person, and they cannot stop you from dying. That's what he's saying. We'll move on. For all can see, verse 10, that the wise die, that the foolish die, that the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Now, here's a very simple question for you. Any of you have attended funerals, and we all have. How many people have you seen with their bank accounts buried alongside them? Just in case they need a few bob to where they're going next. You see, death is a leveler in many ways. It's an undeniable fact. No matter how wise, no matter how foolish, no matter how reckless you are, death is going to take you eventually. It takes us all. It's undeniable. Now, remember, he's talking then, he describes death here fairly rough. Verse 11, their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwelling for endless generations, though they name lands after themselves. What did they end up with? And let me not be too graphic, but they end up with 6 feet of mud underneath, on top of them. That's what they end up with. And they stay. Regardless of how much wealth, how much riches, how much power, or regardless of how influential they have been. That does it. It's an undeniable fact. But it's also an undeniable reality. That once you go, you're gone. No wealth can do anything about that. People, and look at verse 12, people despite their wealth do not endure. They're like the beasts that perish. They may have great clout, they may have great influence on this earth, but put them in front of death, you know, their cat will die and they will die. They're equally as powerless over it. Fionnuala is into country music, as you all know, and one of the good things about, and I'm into it a bit as well now, in fairness, but one of the things about country music that's really good is they talk about things that you don't hear in pop songs. It's a different style of music, and one of the songs that I've heard over and over again, and this is the only best I could put up, there's a girl called Cleona Hagen, I think it's her, and she has this song. She says, "We're all going to die someday, Lord, we're all going to die someday. Mama's on pills, daddy's over the hill. Hope he's not talking about me, but we're all going to die someday." That's the truth. One of the huge musical influences of the country and Irish scene in Ireland was a man by the name of Big Tom. How many people here have heard of Big Tom? I'm not expecting Hannah and Carlos. Helen, have you heard of Big Tom?
I have. Way back in the past.
Well, he's still around. Now, Big Tom talks about death this way. See if you agree with it. See if actually what he's saying is exactly what the young man is saying here in Psalm 49. But he says it in 4 verses. He says, "You're going out the same way you came in." He says, "Well, you're going out the same way as you came in. It doesn't matter who you know or where you've been. It makes no difference who you are, Skid Row Joe or superstar. You're going out the same way you came in." A modern way of just saying exactly what we had said in first 12 verses of Psalm 49. So the reality of it is all around us. People write about it, people sing about it, but most people won't talk about it. Can you imagine that in church? I was in church this morning, and what would your man talk about? Dying and dead. What is more depressing? But it's an undeniable fact, it is an undeniable reality, and it makes no difference who you are. It is coming. That's what he's saying, and this is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying he's not afraid of that. Most people are. The psalmist is not afraid of it at all, actually. So we move on the second time. Then this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are destined like sheep, they're like sheep and destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from princely mansions. That's what he's talking about. Verse 13 talks about self-reliant. Self-reliant is, once I have enough to keep me going this life, who cares about the next? That's a very dangerous thing. Because if our read is right, this life is actually a preparation for the next. Now, if this life is all there is, then all we ever talk about is a load of rubbish. Please ignore us if this is all we have. Because if this life is all we have, then you pile up the wealth, you do as much as you can, enjoy and make it for all it's worth, because once you're dead, you're dead. But he's talking here about people who are self-reliant, and they're reliant on their wealth and their power and their prestige, and they are oppressing others. The psalmist himself doesn't have a whole pile, but his observation is they're like sheep and they're destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. They may be dressed in designer suits today. They may drive luxurious cars. They may be celebrities, or they may live in incredible mansions. But when they die, they're going to decay just the same as you and I. That's exactly their point. It's the leveler. So that's self-reliant, completely consumed with the here and now. Verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. This is the psalmist's view of it. So he is not self-reliant at all, actually. He is the reverse. He is God-reliant. He knows death is coming. He has already prepared for it and said, I believe that when I do die, God's going to redeem me from this death. But he knows one thing that's really important, that money can't buy it. No matter how much you have, you still can't buy it. Then, verse 16, how you apply all this, we're nearly there. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase. Do you know how much money is made out of magazines? Showing you the luxury of houses. I remember growing up, bare boards on a house was a sign of utter poverty. People scraped together money to buy lino, not carpet, lino. Anything but bare boards. Bare boards today and varnished are a sign of great wealth. But it's the truth. You know, people are ripping up carpet, and I've seen them doing it. And polishing boards, dust everywhere. We have done a bit of it ourselves. Not we took up the carpet, it was so threadbare, we had no choice. But people do it. So, and people are always envious of other people. Home designs. There's programs on RTE about improving your home. There's one on tonight. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with improving your home. But I'm just saying is, all he's saying is, don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of houses increases. Why? Verse 17, for they will take nothing with them when they die, and their splendor will not descend with them. Let me put it this way is, do you know your qualifications on earth? Do you know what they're worth you in heaven? Nothing. Do you know your achievements, what they mean before God? Zilch. Absolute zilch. Your wealth, and we don't have that much of it at this stage, no matter what you have, you can bring nothing with you. So the point he's making there very simply this is, you leave everything behind you. You have the story of the woman. The man died, and he left really clear instructions, legally binding, that he wanted his wealth buried with him. Apparently, he had a lot of money. He didn't get on great with his wife, apparently. So, they were trying to figure out how they could handle this. What do you do? Because, you know, here's a man who's defined this law, you know, because you can take nothing when you die. So he wanted his wealth to go with him. He certainly didn't want his wife to have it. So this is what they did. It was legally binding. So they made up, and they got some, obviously, an accountant in, and they added up all his assets, everything that he was worth, and they said, that has to go with him. So his wife wrote him a check, put him into the coffin, and buried with him. That's how she did it. He took everything he had with him on a bit of paper, but it was absolutely no use to him, because where he was going had no value. But people do that. Now, do not be overwhelmed when others grow rich with the splendor of their houses, for they will take nothing when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people will praise you when you prosper. And that's the truth. Wealth is respected. It really is. And it brings the prestige, it brings all kinds of things, and people delight. How many poor and struggling people do you see being interviewed on television? Are on the category A list for writing books? You don't. It is people who are incredibly wealthy or incredibly successful that do so. You know, no, there are people who are very good at writing. You know what I mean? All sorts of that. I'm just talking about in general terms. Then he says, though while they count themselves blessed and people praise you, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. So there is, this is the grim reality. You only get one shot at it. All of us get one shot of life. And whatever you get, you have. Whatever you make, but you can't take it with you. No matter how much you have, you've got to leave it behind. And what he's saying here in verse 20 is, people who have wealth, but lack the understanding, are like the beasts that perish in the field. Now that's some comparison. He said, they're no better off, they're no wiser, they're no more prudent than a cow that dies in the field. If they don't have the understanding of what money can't buy. That's the text. Now the question is, what's that got to do with Monte Carlo? Correct? Well, I have visited many cities down through the years. We have prayed at the Colosseum in Rome, we have prayed at the Vatican, we have prayed at Mars Hill. Mars Hill is not where they make the chocolate, it's in Athens. I wish it was, but, and it's where St. Paul did this famous, debating with Greek philosophers. I prayed there twice. I prayed in the UN building in Geneva and other places. I've gone further than that, but anyway. One of the places that I did pray was Monte Carlo. I want to tell you, it was a great sacrifice for me, right? It was a glorious summer day. No, you ask me, how could I afford a man of my humble means to be in Monte Carlo? Well, from Nice to Monte Carlo, you can do by train, 20 minutes. It cost around €5 return. That was the only thing I could really afford in Monte Carlo, was the train in, the train out. Other than that, it's incredibly wealthy, incredibly wealthy. So there I was in Monte Carlo. Many, many movie stars have places there. Roger Moore, who did James Bond for many, many years, had a place there. Apparently, somebody said recently, Brad Pitt has a yacht there. So like you're talking here, mega, mega bucks, right? This is a playground, you know, it really is. And I was just telling the Lord that I thought I should have a ministry there, They needed someone just to kind of extend Psalm 49 to them and kind of just bring a bit of reality while there's time left. You know, I thought I was the man for it, and that's what I was telling the Lord. Anyway, in all of that, I was looking up at the castle looking down and just seeing, it's a whole different world. And I said, Lord, that'd be nice for 24 hours. No, some of you are not like me, you're far more spiritual and you can see through this quicker. But anyway, so there I was anyway, and I was coming back down. And I stopped somewhere, and this is what I saw. Famous cathedral in Monaco, St. Nicholas. I came down right in front of it, and that's precisely what I saw. I saw a funeral. Word of the Lord is, stay where you are. Now, I wanted to remind them of my agenda and what I was doing there. And he said, stay where you are. So I stayed there in a way, and until the service was over and until they brought out the coffin to put into the hearse. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? You want to know what he's trying to teach me? And trying to teach you? We found this in Ecclesiastes. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. I was in a place of incredible wealth, incredible splendor, but right in front of me was death. And even all the resources of all that can put together, you put all the financial resources and liquidate all the assets of all the people that lived there, right? You couldn't buy back one life. We couldn't even get that man's life back. That's how useless money really is. It has use while you're alive. It is absolutely worth nothing to you when you're dead. So it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It was lovely dead not to be there. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Let's finish. Facing the reality of death. Now, Hannah and Carlos, they have another 80 or 90 years before they handle this. Some of us may not have the same length of time, you see. So I want to ask you three questions. Question number one. Have you or are you thinking and planning that far ahead? You're going to die? You're going to leave everything behind you? No, you can put my name in the world and, you know, and do something decent with it. But you're going to die. Now, have you thought about it? And have you planned that far ahead? It's going to happen. It's an undeniable fact, undeniable reality, and you're going to have to face it. That was a real shock reality to me in Monte Carlo, because I didn't think people would die there. And they did, you know what I mean? But when you see it, like, say, Lord have mercy, this is as bad as hope. That's first question. Question number two. What or who are you trusting when it happens? No, that's a great question. What or who are you trusting when it happens? When death comes? Because many, many people trust in wealth. It's no use to you. When you're facing death, you might get a slightly better send-off or a more comfortable send-off, but you're still going to have to die. So what or who you trust in when it happens? When Dr. Maya says, look, you've got 3 months. No matter how much money you have, we can't keep you alive. We'll take the money off of you anyway and try and keep you alive, but we ain't going to be able to do it. Number three, based on the fact that wealth has no value once you're dead, what priorities do you need to change before it is too late? That's obviously for a very wealthy web listener. Based on the fact that wealth has no value once you're dead, what priorities do you need to change before it's too late? It's a great question. It's a great question, because it asks us, what is my security? Where does it lie? Ultimately, what am I trusting in? Last question. What hope, if any, do you have once you leave this world? The man that died was a relatively wealthy man. But he died leaving it all. His wealth has no value to him now. What has value to him, if anything, is what hope did he leave with as he left this world? So what hope, if any, do you have once you leave this world? The reason why I bring all this is because people won't talk about this. People won't acknowledge it. They talk about everything else. The weather. Who gives a rip about the weather? You can't change it.
Imagine with me how you're feeling. Tell me how you're getting on with planning your death. You'll say, what a morbid. Let's have a plan our death party. The only one shop there is an undertaker. Smiling. Isn't it amazing? It's a reality that's facing us. And even as Christians, we won't talk about it. We talk about security, talk about wealth, talk about houses, splendor, all of that. Getting on. But the one thing we won't talk about is the fact is we're going to have to face this. The man who is reliant on God is basing his reality on the fact that God is going to raise him and redeem his life back to him because of Jesus. Those who are trusting in wealth say, well, I don't know what lies beyond. Or people say, I'll take my chances. Too late to take your chances at that stage. You're left with only one choice. Either you're self-reliant, whatever that looks like, or you're God-reliant, whatever that looks like. There is nothing in between. Facing the reality of death. I hope you'll all be breathing, and you will see you all again next Sunday. I'm not saying that, you know, it's that near, but what I'm saying is, it is. It is that powerful. Everyone dies, no matter who they are, how influential they are. We all die. And what matters is that we live this life with a view why it was given to us in the first place, knowing that we must give an account to God once we do so. I'm not looking forward to dying because, you know, being a bit of a hypochondriac, of course it'll come true eventually. You know, my worst fears will come. But I am okay with the actual fact of meeting the Lord on the other side. And I am trusting that he will redeem. I'm sure as I go in one way, I'll come out the other. I'm not afraid. You know what I mean? They have to bury the body. My spirit will be already with the Lord. By the time you lads have heard that I have keeled over and died, I'll already be in heaven, spiritually speaking. There won't be a bother on me. And Jesus will be answering all my questions. That's what he will. But in the meantime, I've got to face this. I think there's nothing worse than letting people having to face this and nobody willing to talk about it. When people are dying in hospital, if I go to visit them, I ask them, well, how are you about dying? And people are very happy to talk about it. The ones people find hardest with is with family members. But there are exceptions to that. Anyway, that's what we have. Lord, what can we say? I wouldn't have chosen this. But Lord, you gave it to me in Monaco, Psalm 49. And Lord, it's just a reminder, Lord, of life is temporary. Lord, death is permanent. And Lord, what we do with this life and what's important to us has a major impact on, Lord, on where we go and what we do next once we die. Lord, help us, Lord, to face our own, but Lord, help us to face others, because Lord, so many people are like the rich in this psalm, self-reliant, not thinking about the day they die. So Lord, help us to help them so that their lives can be redeemed, just as ours has been redeemed. We thank you, Lord, that you have power over death. And that only you can redeem that. Nobody else can. But Lord, we trust in you that when it is our turn and it is our time, that you will redeem us and that you have bought us back and life will be given to us again. Second time around, death will have no power over us. And all God's people said, Monte Carlo, Psalm 49. Don't tell me God doesn't speak. He does in the most unusual place.